Well, as has been mentioned, and as you know, this is a very special day in the life of our church. We call it Faith Works Sunday. And if, in fact, you might happen to be new to us today, I met a new family coming for the very first time this morning. This is one Sunday out of the year that we step out of the thing we would normally do for a longer period of time on a Sunday. And we go out and we rake leaves for people, with the exception of the fact we're not really raking leaves for people. That's not the purpose of it. Our motivation, as we're doing what we're going to do today, is to share the love of Christ with as many people as we possibly can. And what we're going to be doing today, quite frankly, fits into a passage of Scripture I wanted to be able to study a couple weeks from now in Romans 13:8. And I'm kind of jumping ahead a little bit, and I hope that's okay with you. That's certainly okay with me. And for about three quarters of a year now, we've been working our way through the book of Romans on Sunday mornings, and I think I spent like three quarters of a year talking about Romans 1 through 11, which tells us how that we become Christians. It tells us how we get incorporated into the family of God. How does that happen? I'm not going to rehash all 11 chapters all over again this morning. I'm not going to do that for you. But just in case you've never heard it before, listen, it happens by faith. It happens by faith. And when I say faith, I don't mean faith in faith. I'm not talking about faith in the idea of faith. I'm not talking about faith in being a religious person. I'm talking about a faith in Jesus Christ. And when I'm talking about a faith in Jesus Christ, what we're talking about here is a faith in who Jesus is, that we know who Jesus is, and also what Jesus has done for us in His suffering and His death and His burial and His resurrection. It's a faith in Jesus. It's a faith in Him. It's not a faith in ourselves and what we can do. In case you've never heard it before, I can't just gloss over this. We have passages like Romans 3:21, but now apart from the law, that is apart from any rules and regulations, the righteousness of God has been made known, to which the law and the prophets testify. This righteousness is given what? Through faith in Jesus Christ to all who rake leaves. No, to those who believe. Romans 3:28 says, for we maintain that a person is justified, how? What does it say? By faith, apart from the works of the law. As a matter of fact, it says in the next chapter, Romans chapter 4, verse 5, to the one who does not work. Did you catch that? To the one who does not work, but trusts God, who justifies the wicked, his faith will be credited as righteousness. Romans 5:1, therefore, since we've been justified, what? Through faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. And each and every one of us who's sitting in the pews today, we're born with a sin nature. I don't know if you know that, but it's true. And each of us in the pews have probably committed more sins than we could ever keep track of. And because of God's great love for us, He's provided a way for us to be forgiven and to be pardoned and to be granted a whole new life and a whole new future. I know I keep saying it all the time around this church, but isn't that something? Isn't that something? That's really a big deal. In order for us to get right with God, the focus is taken off of us and what it is that we did, or maybe something we didn't even know we did. But the focus is taken off the things that we did. And all God asks of us is that we would simply have a change of heart about our lives and our sin. And the Bible calls that repentance. And all He asks, secondly, is to put our faith in His Son, Jesus Christ, in what He did for us. And listen, when we do that, we're good. Can I say it? We're good. We have a personal relationship with God then, and the promise of God is that we'll be with Him throughout all of eternity. And knowing God's great love for us, knowing what God has provided for us, knowing what Jesus did, knowing it's all God's gift to us, how do we respond to that? How do we respond to that? That's what Romans chapter 12 until the end of the book of Romans is all about. And there's a way he wants us to respond in Romans 13:8 that I get to talk about this morning. It's just one verse. Just one verse. But in that verse, it's very profound, and it's worthy of a second and a third and probably a fourth look, and that's why I want to have us look at it. Here's what it says. How do we respond to God's love in our life? Romans 13:8, let no debt remain outstanding except the continuing debt to love one another, for whoever loves others has fulfilled the law. I want you to think about this now. We have received an incredible gift from God. Amen? We received an incredible gift from God, the most precious gift that could ever be given, a restored, reconciled, right relationship with God, and everything else that comes with it, and eternal life. We'll be with Him forever, and it is His love that has made it possible for us to have this. It's His love. So what can we say to a God who's loved us like that? How do we respond to a God who's given us all of that? Here's the verse again. Let no debt remain outstanding except the continuing debt to love one another. With the vertical issue of our relationship with God taken care of, now horizontally, we start to give to other people what God's given to us. We start learning to love other people. And realize this, if you've never heard it before, this is not something we do in order to be saved. It's not something we do in order to get saved. It's something we do because we are saved. And there's a huge difference there. It isn't that we have to love as many people as we possibly can, as distasteful as that may possibly be, in hopes that God will be pleased with us, and then if we love enough people, He'll give us eternal life. No, it's just the opposite. God has already loved us. God has already lavished His love on us, and the debt that we have before God's been completely wiped out. And so now when it comes to paying for the salvation that we would normally think we have to pay for, it's been paid. And we owe God absolutely nothing. Let me say it again. We owe God what? Nothing. The charges against us were dropped. The slate has been wiped clean. Everything's been paid for. Everything's been taken care of for us. And God says, that's my gift for you. Woo! What do we say to that? How do we respond to that? I think God is telling us, yes, I love you that much, but now I want you to, in turn, start to really learn what it means to love other people. I don't want to go into any interpretive detail on this verse this morning, but in the first part of the verse, I don't think it is a prohibition against ever taking out a loan or ever going into debt, like, you know, getting a loan to pay for your school. It's not saying you can't do that or that you can't ever take out a loan for a car or for a home. As good of advice as that may possibly, I don't think that's what God's getting at. The import of what God is saying is, look, you'll never be able to pay me off. You'll never be able to pay me off. You will never be able to do it, but you can do this. You can show me how thankful that you are for the gift I've given by learning how to really love other people. If you love people for a day, will that be good enough? Will God call it even? Hey, I can do anything for a day, can't you? I hate loving people, but I'll do it for a day. What if I would love people for a week? 7 days? No, let's go stretch it. What if you learn to love people for a month? No, let's go beyond that. How about loving people for a year? Hey, get this. How about 365 days of learning how to love people? How about that, class? Does that sound good? If I love God for 365 days, will God and I then be even? Answer is no, not even a decade. We have an ongoing, lifelong awareness of God's love in our life and what He's given to us in Jesus Christ. And we can never get away from the fact that God loved us with that kind of love. And again, even though it's all been paid for because of the magnitude of the gift. Can I say it again? Because of the magnitude of the gift as we go through life, we have a lifelong privilege of learning to love other people. From the rest of Scripture, briefly this morning, let me tell you what kind of love that is and how we can do it. If we're going to love people like that, what kind of love are we really talking about? Several things. Number one, about this kind of a love that God wants us to have towards other people. It is sincere and it is real. What kind of love are we talking about? It is sincere and it is real. We really love other people. We're not just mouthing words. That becomes the reality of our lives. It is genuine. We were talking about this a couple weeks ago from Romans chapter 12, verse 9, where it says love must be sincere. And while a love like that isn't limited to emotions, I'll tell you what, it's not devoid of emotion. And it is certainly characterized by loving actions. 1 John 3:18 says, "Dear children, let us not love with words or tongue, but with actions and truth." And if you feel like you don't have a lot of genuine emotions, I'll tell you what, loving actions ignite loving emotions. And when you're in a rough point in your marriage, let me tell you once again, loving actions ignite loving feelings. The feelings come and go, but God wants us to love sincerely. He wants it to be real. Does it mean that our heart and our emotions are engaged? I think so. I believe so. 1 Peter 1:22 says, "Now that you have purified yourselves by obeying the truth, so that you have a sincere love for each other, love one another," what does it say? "Deeply," do this with me, will you? Do that. "From the heart." Love each other from the heart. I have a cartoon that I saved. I think it's going to be on there, is it? Okay. It was a cartoon on Christian love that some Christians seem to have. It says, "Well, I love you in a theological sense." That's where we know what the Bible says about love. We've heard it somewhere in church before, but we don't really love that many people. And for the most part, truth to be told, we kind of tolerate a lot of people. And so we just talk about love in kind of a detached Bible ease. And we have some pious platitudes, but bottom line, we don't really love anybody. In whatever debt that we owe to God, for the rest of our lives, God wants that love to be sincere, authentic, and real. This kind of love is something we can do. It's something we can do because God has made it possible for us to do it. And thanks to God, if I'm going to love people for the rest of my life, you say, "Pastor Rusty, how do I do that? I'm just not that loving of a person, Pastor Rusty. I don't think I have what it takes to really do that." Hey, listen, the good news is God doesn't expect you to manufacture it. God's never asked that of you. All He asks us to do is to love people with the love that He has dished out and lavished out and poured out upon you. 1 John 4:7 says, "Dear friends, let us love one another, for love comes from God, and everyone who loves has been born of God and knows God." And as the Holy Spirit has been placed in our lives, that was given to us when we accepted Christ by faith, that Holy Spirit plants the seeds of God's Word in our heart. And Galatians 5:22 says, the fruit of the Spirit is what? What's the first one, class? Love! That's one of the first things that we learn. Some Christian people will always battle the tendency to dumb down the essence of the Christian faith to rules and ought-tos. You gotta do this and you gotta do that and you can't do this and you can't do that. That's not what the Christian life is all about. That's not how the Christian life works. The essence of our new life in Christ is a personal relationship with God who loves us immensely. And as you're experiencing that love of God in your life, are you experiencing it? Maybe that's where some of the disconnect is. Maybe that's where the problem might be for you. As you're starting to experience it out of the overflow of all that God is doing in your life, you just simply begin to offer that to other people. And although we aren't saved by the fact that we're loving people, can I say it again? We're not saved by the fact that we're loving people. It's the proof that we are saved. In an exterior sense, just looking at you from the outside, how would you know that you're a believer? How do you know that you are? Internally, you may have Christ in you, but as a person looks at you from the outside, how would that person know whether you're saved or not? 1 John 3:14 says, we know we have passed from death to life. How? Because we love each other. Anyone who does not love remains in death. Listen, people who can't love, the reason they can't love is because they're spiritually dead. When we're spiritually alive and God's love's been placed in our lives, we can learn how to love other people. 1 John 2:10 says, anyone who loves their brother or sister lives in the light, and there is nothing in them to make them stumble. That's just the way it is. That's just who we are. That's who we have become as God's love is poured into our lives. And when it comes to the evidence of a genuine faith in our lives, listen, I want you to hear this. Love is the one thing that God's looking for from us. Love is the one thing that God's really looking for in your life. Galatians 5:6, for in Christ, neither circumcision nor uncircumcision has any value. It is not about laws and things you got to do. The only thing that counts, he says, is what? Faith expressing itself through love. 1 Thessalonians 4:9, all about your love for one another. Paul says, we don't even need to write you. Duh! That's not in the verse, but I'm putting it in there. For you yourselves have been taught by God to love each other. 1 John 3:23, this is his command, to believe in his Son, Jesus Christ, and to love one another as he has commanded us. 1 John 4:21, he has given us this command. Anyone who loves God must also love their brother or sister. And so I ask the question this morning, I want you to hear this now as I'm asking it, what does God really want from you? What does God really want from you? What does God want? Does God want us to stop smoking and stop drinking and stop dancing, stop chewing and stop having all fun? Does God want us to be sitting in the pew staunchly worshiping God every Sunday? Does God want us to be political activists, picking sides, writing our papers? There may or may not be some merit to some of those things that Christians give themselves to. Does God want our money? Is God poor? Does God really want money from us? Is that what God really wants? I'll tell you what God really wants out of me, what God wants out of you. He wants to know if we truly love people. And in that respect, we are to love, here's the key word, everybody. Believers and unbelievers alike. Galatians 6:10 says, therefore, as we have opportunity, let us do good to the people we know at Faith Community Church, and that's all. No. As we have opportunity, let us do good to all people, but then especially to those who belong to the family of faith. See, you have to love everybody. Most of you know this. I don't have to even tell you, but it's probably good that I say it this morning because it's in line with what I'm talking about. God wants us to even love our enemies. Even the people who have it out for you. People who are hard on you. God wants you to even love those types. I saved a true story by Pastor John Ortberg. Some of you know about Pastor John Ortberg. And he was telling a story about a Metro Transit operator in San Francisco by the name of Linda Wilson Allen. You know what's different about this woman? She loves the people, he says, who ride on her bus. She learns their names. She waits for them if they're a little bit late and finds a way to make up time on her route. A woman in her upper 80s by the name of Ivy was carrying some heavy grocery bags onto the bus, was having trouble doing so. So Linda, the bus driver, stopped the bus and got out of her seat and helped carry Ivy's grocery bags onto the bus. Now, 80-year-old Ivy lets other buses go on by so she can ride on Linda's bus. She wants to ride on Linda's bus. One day, Linda saw a woman sitting in a bus shelter. Her name was Tanya. And for whatever reasons, she could tell that Tanya was new to the area. She was looking rather lost. I mean, how would she know? How would a bus driver even know? Somehow she just knew. And it was almost Thanksgiving, so Linda called out and said, Tanya, you're here all by yourself. You don't know anybody. Why don't you come to my house for Thanksgiving and kick it with me and my kids? And since then, they've become the best of friends. And Linda has built such a wonderful circle of blessing that on the bus, the passengers have often lent the use of their vacation homes. They brought her potted plants and floral bouquets. When people found out that she liked to wear scarves to accessorize her uniform, people started bringing scarves or something nice to wear. And when she gets to the end of her line, this is what she always says. That's all. I love you. Take care. That's all. I love you. Take care. Have you ever had a bus driver tell you that they love you? When was the last time that a bus driver, or a person you never even knew, said that they loved you? And Pastor John Ortberg mused, he said, people wonder, where can I find the kingdom of God? I'll tell you where. You can find it on the number 45 bus riding through San Francisco. People wonder, he said, where can I find the church? I will tell you, behind the wheel of a Metro Transit bus in San Francisco, California. It was leading me to ask the question today, where are people going to find out and experience the kingdom of God in Jefferson County? How will people in Fort Atkinson and Milton and Johnson Creek and Jefferson, how will they learn? How will they ever see the kingdom of God? How are people going to ever learn about the church in Jefferson County? I'll tell you what, they're going to learn something about love if they ever see it from us. And that's the challenge that we have before us. There are myriads of ways that can happen, lots of ways we can flat out love other people. How do we do it? Just to give you a couple things to think about for your practical application, we can say to people, I love you. Do you ever do that? You ever tell people that you love them? You ever say it? Has anybody ever heard that from you? When was the last time you said to anybody, other than your spouse, and maybe you haven't even done that, I love you? You can say that and you can mean it because God's love is being poured in your heart. And out of all that God's pouring in your heart, you let it overflow and you just start loving other people. You can commit random acts of kindness. You've heard of that before. Motion the other person to get that better parking spot instead of you yanking to get it. Or maybe you pay for somebody's meal at the drive-thru at McDonald's or Burger King or Taco Bell. You just do it just because you want to love on people. You can let someone else go first in line at festival or at pick and save. You say, you know, hey, that's okay. You go first. You get kids. You get a baby to take care of. I got all kinds of time on my hands. Although it's hard to do, how about this one? Learn people's names. Right, Mark and Angie? Let's ask somebody to tell you, I knew your name. I totally lost it. I tried so hard to learn you guys' names. It's hard to learn names, isn't it? Hard to learn names. Sharon and Christy and Laura sitting down there trying to learn their names. It's how it's hard when you can't get it. But if we learn people's names, it's a way of telling people that we love them and we truly care for them. Listen, show genuine interest when you talk to people. When you talk to people, get this now. Look them in the eye. Don't be looking at the floor. Don't be looking off in the distance. Don't be looking on the horizon. Look people in the eye when you greet them and say, hey, how are you doing today? And you really want to know. And you're really open. Because God has placed his love in your heart. And you want to share that with other people. How about this one? Just be a positive person around people. Don't be a complainer. Quit your complaining. Put a smile on your face. Paint that Christian smile on. No. It should be real. But be a positive person. Be a contagious person. Be patient with people. How about this one? Have a sense of humor around people. Tell a joke. Be able to laugh. Encourage people with your sense of humor. I think that was one of the things that made Jesus the kind of Messiah that he was. He was the most unusual leader I think that people ever met. And they were drawn to him. Kids loved being around Jesus, I think because Jesus had an authentic sense of humor. Or how about this one? How about this one? You rake people's leaves. Or you, even if you can't rake, you walk around with folks or you help clean up to make sure that other people can share the love of Christ by raking people's leaves. And listen, in spite of the cultural coldness that we see around us many times these days. Do you often see that like I do? What does it say in Matthew? The love of most will grow cold. I think we're seeing that today. You know what people really want? You know what people really need? They need to be loved. Proverbs 19:22 says, what man desires is unfailing love. It's the one thing they can't get enough of. And I know it's not a Christian song, but I really believe it's got a Christian theme to it. What the world needs now is love, sweet love. It's the only thing this world has much too little of. It's not a Bible verse, but it's loaded with biblical truth. And maybe that explains why certain people in your circle of friendships or people you know are offensive. That's why some people that you know in your life are defensive, because they've never really experienced love. And they need to have more of it. And I think we as believers, get this, we can begin a cultural defrosting in America. We can begin to experience a cultural defrosting in Jefferson County and where we are when we are learning to do what God has made it possible for us to do. We truly love other people. All the while knowing this, what prompts that in our lives is the gospel. What makes us do that? Why are we changing? Why are we becoming more and more like that? How come? It's not just because we might have this feel-good thing. We do it because we are motivated and inspired by the gospel of Jesus Christ. Let no debt remain outstanding except the continuing debt to love one another, for whoever loves others has fulfilled the law. Heavenly Father, thank you for loving us the way you have. Thank you for your persistent love. Thank you for the way that you continually lavish it over and over and over in our lives. And I pray that we take that overflow of all you're pouring into us, and we would readily and gratefully give it to as many people as we possibly can. Help us to have an expression of the unleashing of that love as we take care of these things today. We pray in Jesus' name. And all God's people said,